I want to tell y'all something that happened to my parents this week. My parents are the most wonderful, lovely, godly people, and you've heard a little of my upbringing, and some of you have heard the story of God's redeeming grace in my parents and my mom and my dad, and I hope to share that with you all through the years, but I do want you to know that they love the Lord and love me, and God has redeemed and restored that relationship. I'm thankful for that, but they are in their 80s. My dad is 80, my mom's in her late 70s, and they are getting quite feeble, and some of you perhaps are experiencing that with your parents or your grandparents, but I call them each week to try to encourage them and, just support them. And last week, my mom told me they were having major plumbing problems, and they had to have the plumber come out multiple times because their toilet was clogged up. And, you know, when you're in your 80s, I don't know, these things just rattle to you a little bit more than perhaps they do us, and it just went on and on, and the plumber would come, and he would run the auger through, and every time he would run it through, he would hit something. And I told her we had an experience like that where we had roots growing into our plumbing out in the yard, and perhaps it was that. And you know, we talked several times about this man would come and he would hit and hit and hit and hit and hit, and there was a blockage, and normally it'll just go on through, but he could not get it to go through, and he could not get it to go through. So finally he said, "I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to get you a new toilet." And so my mom ran to Home Depot, don't ask me why, so the plumber doing it, and she's carrying a toilet, and you know, she can barely walk, and so they get the toilet home, and he switches out the toilet, and so he says, "What do you want me to do with the old toilet?" And she says, "Well, we don't want it," so he takes it away. Well, he calls my mom in about 30 minutes after he gets home, and apparently he had decided to take the toilet apart for parts, you know, I guess for his business or whatever, and he said, "Mrs. Bridges, are you all missing a cell phone?" Well, my mom and dad have not gotten a cell phone until a month ago. I finally talked them into getting to the new age because my dad, who's 80, still drives, which absolutely he should not be, but he still drives. He's one of those that you see on the highways that you think, "Honk, honk, why is that man driving?" And so I finally talked him into getting a cell phone so that if he were to have an accident or something, he could call. Well, he keeps it in his back pocket. Well, he can barely sit down on the toilet. And so when he does, it apparently fell in the toilet, and he didn't realize it, and he flushed it down the toilet. So that the man had found the cell phone in the toilet, and that's what he was just ramming this auger against. And my mom said, "Well, can we have it back?" And he said, "Well, it's a little destroyed." So she could not get the cell phone back. So today, we talk about Pharaoh and how God was just constantly sending a plague and another plague and another plague, but Pharaoh was unwilling to listen. It's as if God was hammering something against his head, his heart, his mind, and he was refusing to listen. And slowly but slowly, his heart was being hardened until at one point, the Lord hardened his heart. Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning, and Father, I have to take a deep breath. I feel like I've been running fast, and just pray now that you would come. Father, that you would still our hearts. Father, that your Spirit would be here amongst us, and that you would reveal yourselves to us in a new way this morning. Father, I pray that you would show us anything in our hearts that we might release to you, Father, and that you would cleanse us and search our hearts and draw us unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. As we went this week through Exodus, last week we talked about the first five plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians and through Pharaoh and through Moses. And we talked about how they were horrific. They were like a horror film. I mean, if you were watching it, we just kind of tend to think, you know, the Ten Commandment movie or the cartoon movie or whatever. It just doesn't really grip us. But this week, the movie got worse, and it continues to get worse. You may remember we talked about they were sent with a plague of boils. Well, can you imagine having boils all over your body? I mean, I get the little canker sores that just hurt like the devil. And can you imagine having boils all over your body? As I studied it this week, it compared it to anthrax, which I don't really know what that is, but apparently it's a similar, if we were to have anthrax, it would create these boils all over our body. The next plague was the plague of hail. I remember a time in the last 2 years when my kids and I went in the bathroom. It was hail. I don't know if y'all remember about 2 years, the hailstorm that was just horrific that came through. And my husband had gone to a movie with John Bateman, and they were in a movie, watching the movie while my kids and I were crumpled in the bathroom, scared to death of the hail. And I called him on his cell phone during the movie and said, please come home, because we were very scared. But you all can imagine what hail, to the point that it killed the animals and the people, and they were out. Then the plague of locusts. I don't know about you. I can't really relate to that. I asked my mother-in-law last night about that. She grew up on a farm, and she said the locusts would come at times and eat all the plants and kill everything, and therefore the animals couldn't live, and you know, it was just a terrible thing. And then the last one, before we get to the plague we'll be studying next week, but the plague of darkness. Wow. It said that it was so dark that it was like you couldn't even see your hand for 3 days. If the stars were gone, the moon, that would be so fearful to me. Would that be fearful to you all? That you could not even see. And that plague also represented the supernatural war that was going on in the heavenlies. The plague, the war going on between Satan and between God for the redeeming of his people. Why didn't God just kill all these people? I mean, he could have sent one plague and just wiped them out. Or all of these plagues could have just killed them all. He could have just said, forget it. I'm going to kill all you Egyptians and move on. Israel, we're going free. But in Exodus 9, verse 14 and 16, it says, the reason he didn't do that is so that you may know, this is God speaking, so that you may know that there is no one like me on all the earth. I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. We were all created by God to know his name, to know who he is. That's the reason he created us. That's the reason he created this earth, and he created each one of us, is so that we can know him and have a relationship with him. Did you know that he created in us a need to be satisfied? A need to be content. That very need was created in us because the only way that we can truly be satisfied or truly be content in this world, you've heard it called a God-shaped vacuum. The only way we can truly be satisfied is by him filling our lives and by him redeeming us and by us clinging to him. Not just one time for salvation, but every single day. The only way we can truly find satisfaction or contentment is by resting and trusting in him and knowing him and walking with him and talking to him. Doug and I went on a little weekend retreat last weekend, and we went out to a ranch in East Texas, and they had all these cattle, and we went out, we sat and looked at the cows for a while. We sat on this little bench, and I was thinking, why don't they just walk around, they eat? And I asked my husband, do you think they get bored? And he looked at me like, what a strange question. But anyway, they don't have that same need, I guess. I don't know. I'm not a cow, but I don't think they have that need to be satisfied or longing for something, that deep relationship. They just eat and sleep. But we have that deep longing to be satisfied that only God can fill. So what I want us to think about, let me read one scripture real quick. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, or your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest affair. Now, that's not talking about literal food, or it's not advocating that we all go buy wine for dinner tonight. But it's talking about that only God can satisfy our souls. But what do we do? Why do we find other things that we think can satisfy us? We all do it, don't we? There are other things that we think, I have God in my life. I understand God. But there's all these other things that really bring contentment. And that's what we're going to look at today. Before we can truly be set free, we have to look at the things that we think will satisfy us other than God. And God has given that a name in the scripture, and he calls it idolatry. And today I want to look at the things of idolatry. Now, Pharaoh, and what our lesson was on today, was just really one possible idol that Pharaoh had in his life, and that was riches and material things, and we're going to talk about that. But I have a friend named Nirja, and some of y'all have heard me talk about her. She lives near me, where I live, and I was the newcomer chair of the PTA at some point, so I got to go greet everybody new, and she was new, and I got to know her, and I won't repeat the story about me remembering her name. Do some of y'all remember that? Y'all remember that about me? I called her the wrong name. I called her Sia instead of Nirja. It's a long story. But anyway, she is a Hindu woman. And she and I have a very dear friendship. We still do. And I've had the pleasure of going to Nirja's house. And in Nirja's house, she lives in Home Park. And she has a beautiful, huge home. And she has idols all over her home. She has little wooden statues everywhere. Everywhere. And they have little candles set before them. And as she and I have gotten to be friends, and she's shared with me more about her faith, Hinduism, these idols all mean something. I mean, you can worship the water bottle in it. You might get water or rain or, you know, and I don't mean to make light of it, but in her culture, in her belief system, these things are idols, and they're gods. Well, we are not quite that fancy, are we? I mean, we don't have little statues of idols, but we have other things that are idols in our lives. So I want to look at these today as obstacles to freedom. These things are obstacles to being set free to truly worship Christ. And the first obstacle I want to talk about is the pursuit of possessions, of material things. Now let's start off by acknowledging that every one of us here in this room is quite blessed materially. Compared to the rest of the world, most of us, you know, are in the top 1% of the incomes of the world. And so we have to start by saying, why? Why, Lord? What? I do have all this stuff, but yet I long for more stuff. I walk through the mall and I see that cute shirt that I feel like I have to have or whatever it is. And we have to start with the basis that everything we have comes from our Heavenly Father. Every material possession that we own, every dollar our husbands make or we make, our house, our cars, they are all things that He has chosen to give us for His purposes. And that we are simply to be stewards of those things. We are to use them to glorify Him. And they are not to become idols to our hearts, but they are to be used for His glory, to be used generously for His kingdom in some way. I want us to look, really we're going to camp in Isaiah today. And let me read this scripture to you, and it's on your outline if you have it there. Isaiah 2, verses 7 to 8. First, let me just tell you, Isaiah was a prophet. He was looking over Judah and Jerusalem. And he concluded that he saw no sign of God's presence there. And here's what this scripture says. I'm starting kind of in the middle of it. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Sounds a little like Dallas. Their land is full of horses or jaguars or mega mansions. There is no end to their chariots, to all their cute purses and couches and all the things they have. Their land is full of idols. And they bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So let me ask you, do we worship the work of our hands? Do we subtly make them idols? There's a man named Rick Layman, and I think I've shared this story with you all, but he is one of the most godly men I've ever met. And many years ago, when I was your age, I was at a retreat, and forgive me for sharing this again, but it just hit my heart, and I talk about it, think of it a lot. He said, many of us are striving to become financially independent. If I can just put enough money for my kids' college, for our retirement, perhaps to buy a vacation home, perhaps to buy a new home. I'm in a two-bedroom, but if I could just get a three-bedroom, or if I could just live in this neighborhood, or whatever it might be, we're striving to have just enough to be financially independent. So we don't have to worry about money anymore, right? He said, who are you trying to be financially independent from? Are you trying to be financially independent from God? Or do we want to be financially dependent on God, day by day by day, so that we might see what He provides? That was a cute sneeze. So that He might see. Now, my husband and I have been on a journey And I don't compare myself to my little mentor who I just went to see in West Dallas this past Saturday, who is literally dependent on the Lord for food each day. But we have been dependent in our lives upon God, and my husband's job has been one of many ups and downs. And he's had a job, and he hasn't had a job, and he's had a job, and he's had enough to pay our bills, and he's not had enough to pay our bills. And that's been the walk that God has put us on. And right now, many of you may have read this in the papers, that my husband works for Countrywide. Y'all heard about Countrywide? Okay, well, so here we go again. We're going to the wilderness again. But that's okay. But God has been taking my fingers. Let me tell you, my stuff, I shared with y'all last week that I really wanted to live in Highland Park, and how that was such an idol to my heart that I would fight with my husband about it in my early years of marriage. I mean, I would go down fighting that we needed to live there. And in God's amazing ways, we ended up there. That sounds terrible. I don't think it was because of my fighting, but I think it was because of where the Lord wanted us to minister. But God has been peeling away material possessions from me. And it gets me teary, but it has been a process of me doing like this and saying, Father, my house is your house. My stuff is your stuff. I haven't redecorated my house. My kitchen right now is 15 years old. I still have the little fruits on the wall and the little tiles, you know. But it's okay. You can walk in my house and I can feel okay with that because God is peeling those things away from me. And he's allowing me to let go of those things and say, Lord, this is all yours. And I don't find my satisfaction in these things. About 2 years ago, when there was a time when we were just making it by, and my husband was doing interviews for a job, and he was down to two suits, and two of them had holes and ripped in the pockets, and he said, I really need to buy a new suit. And we knew he could get a suit for about $200 at Jose Banks if he got a good cheap suit. But we literally did not have $200. And I prayed that morning, Father, please provide a way for us to have enough money for my husband to buy a suit. And that very day, I went to the dry cleaners. I went to Eckerd's. And next door to Eckerd's was the dry cleaners. And anyway, when I was walking back out from Eckerd's, this is over at Central and Mockingbird, that Eckerd's there. I guess it's CVS now. I was walking out, and I was walking, and that morning I had prayed that God would provide. And I looked down, and I saw a dollar bill on the ground. And I reached down to pick up the dollar bill, and it was $100 bill. Okay, I've never even seen $100 bill. I'm not kidding y'all, okay? So now I'm looking around going, did someone just drop this, you know, and thinking, who is this? And there was like no one around. And it was that Holy Spirit saying, I am your provider. I am your provision. This is your provision for the suit. And so I went home, told my husband. He was like, oh, okay. So he stuck it in his wallet, and I said, take $100 from our bank, and you go buy a suit. Well, do you know my husband had that $100 bill for like 3 weeks? And I started thinking, okay, well, he's not going to go buy a suit. And so, anyway, I had the $100 bill in my wallet. And I said, when you need it, you let me know. About 3 weeks later, I came to Bible study here at church. I was attending a Wednesday Bible study. And I walked in to help make some copies. And when I was in the copy room, right down here, there was a lady, a custodian from the church, and she was crying. She was on the phone, and I heard her whispering, well, honey, I know they turn off the electricity, but you know, we're just going to have to make it. I don't know how we're going to make it. And, you know, we just can't pay the bill. We don't have the money. And she was weeping. And as I listened to her, I heard the Lord saying that $100 bill was for her. And I was thinking, no, that was for the suit. And he's like, no, that was for her. And I was like, oh. And so I had the joy of taking this $100 bill and saying, I just overheard your conversation and I don't want to interfere, but with this help, the Lord gave it to me. I found it on the ground. And as she wept and hugged me and cried, and the Lord provided for her through this $100 bill. That's a long story to say. The Lord is our provider. And not only does he provide for us, but he gives us the joy of giving to others, doesn't he? And I experienced so much more joy in giving that $100 bill to that lady than I ever would have in seeing my husband with a new suit. And he wore his old suit, and he got a great job. And it really didn't matter. And, the joy is in the giving of our possessions. And if the Lord has blessed you, give generously. Give it away. Write that 10% check to your church before we, when we get our check in, and I'm not saying this to puff us up, but to be in obedience. When you get money, just write a check and give it away before you even think about what you need to do with it. Give, and then take more on top of that and give it generously. Doug and I have found the joy of giving to others, giving to ministries, the way we have been blessed and seeing how God can use those things that He has given us. The second idol that we sometimes cling on to is what I'm calling or thinking about is the pursuit of people. Because it's not just things that have this their grip on us, is it? It's not just material things, redecorating your house or whatever it might be. But listen to this scripture in Isaiah 44, continuing in Isaiah, and I think you all have it if you want to read along. God is talking about idols, and He says, All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? Listen to this. A blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals, and he shapes an idol with a hammer, and he forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry, and he loses his strength. Think how much time it takes to keep these idols going. And he drinks no water, and he grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line, and he makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels, and he marks it with compasses. He shapes it into the form of a man, of man in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. Now, if I were to ask you today, do you idol? Is there a person somewhere, anywhere, that you have sitting on a throne in your house that you idolize? You would say, no, I don't do that. But if we begin to look in our hearts, there are things that we place as idols that we think, if only. Do y'all ever get the if onlys? If only my husband didn't work such long hours. If only he would help me around the house more. If only he would take this baby away from me for a while. If only he would share something with me, talk to me, share his feelings with me. If only my marriage were like Susan Nolan's, I don't know. Then I would be completely satisfied, Father. I would, that longing, that discontent that I'm feeling would be filled. But God says, no, your marriage is not what will ever satisfy you. Please hear me. Being married, or if you're not married, the longing to be married, it will not satisfy you. Only God can satisfy you. So if you are looking to your husband to meet all your needs and to make you content and to make you happy, it is not going to happen. Yes, there will be moments of happiness and joy and pleasure, and God created that. But only the Lord God can completely fill your soul and satisfy you. Don't put your marriage or your husband as an idol before you. What about your children? Y'all's are little. I can guarantee you that there are little, thousands of little children idols running around Dallas. And I do it myself. Our children, we can think, if only. If only they can be the football star that my husband never was. If only they can be the football star just like my husband was. If only they will just behave and people will look and say, what a good parent you must be. Because your children never whine or cry or fuss or bite anyone. You know, your children are perfect. And we put them as idols. We think, if only they will be that way, then I will be satisfied. If only they will grow up and do this or that, then life will be good. Now let me tell you, Troy, who is the sweetest little thing and loves the Lord, I idolize in many ways. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. And Paul and Delaney. Let me tell you a story. We were at a basketball game for Paul maybe 5-6 years ago. And we were playing basketball. And Paul was playing basketball. And parents were watching basketball. And the other little kids were running around playing with their different things. And all of a sudden, we hear fire trucks coming. I mean, the trucks are rolling down the street and they're coming. And the firemen burst through and the basketball game stopped. And we're all just like, is there a fire? And shall we run out? And they said, who called? There's a fire. We're at McCullough. Okay, y'all know McCullough? We're at McCullough. There's a fire. And we're all like, so they look around and there's no fire. And they said, well, somebody on a payphone called the fire truck. And so we went out, and there were all these little kids running around the payphone. And we all, you know, one of the dads was like, did one of you guys call the fire department and tell them there was a fire? And they were all looking. Well, I knew it would not be Troy, because Troy would not do something like that. And so, but all of a sudden I looked over, and his little eyes were just like, guilt. I mean, my child would not do that. We were raised in the church. And he knows right from wrong. And as I looked at him, he said, they told me to do it. He had called the fire department and told him there was a fire. And look, I mean, it was the most humiliating experience of my life, because everyone was standing there. And my little idol had just been knocked off the throne. And we went home, and he still remembers it to this day. We went to the fire department, and he had to apologize to the fireman, and, you know, we did all the restitution that was needed. Okay? Your children should not be your idols. Another story along those same lines, my sweet little Delaney, who when she was little, we wore all the smocked dresses, and she had a lot of hair. We wore the big bows. Do y'all, any of your girls wear bows yet? Y'all have some babies, but just wait. They'll be wearing the big bows. I can guarantee them little dresses. And she was just the most feminine little thing. And we had a little birthday party at our house, and I always like to do a home birthday party. So we had all these people running around and playing, and all the moms were sitting around. I had the moms, and we were all drinking tea or whatever. While we had a bouncy house or something, I don't remember. But Delaney came running around the corner in her little dress, and her little cheeks were so red. And she ran around, and all the, you know, moms stopped and looked at her, and she goes, "I'm just damn hot." She was five, and I was like, and I was just horrified. And she just turned around and ran off. Like, well, as we looked at it, we remember the night before we had watched a little movie that had just come out called Indie in the Cupboard, which I had read because it's a third grade book, and I'm, you know, furthering her mental education. And in the middle of it, the little Indians are fighting, and they say something about damn something. And, you know, she had picked it up, and she had heard this word. She had repeated it. To my humiliation. So we can't put our children as idols, can we? What about your parents or your in-laws? Are there any of you that think, if only I could please my mom or my dad or my in-laws? If only I could be what they want me to be. You all have heard me share a little about my mom, but I could never please her. And as much as I would try, and I made straight A's, and I was the president of the student body, and I did all this stuff because I think I wanted to please her so bad. But I could never please her. And she was under the grip of alcohol, and there were a lot of reasons. But there was a time in our young married life when there were so many arguments between my husband and I because I was still trying to please her. I was determined to make her happy, and at holidays I would jump through hoops to go where she wanted me to go, and, you know, there was nothing I could do to please her, but I was determined to. And finally, my wife's husband said, "I think we need to get some counseling about this." And I went, and the counselor said to me, first thing he said to me is, "What do you want with your mom?" And I said, I just want to be, like, friends with her. I want to be friends with her, and, you know, like other people are with their moms. And he looked at me, and he said, and I had described my mom. He said, "Linda, there's a good chance your mom will die a bitter, angry, unhappy, old woman." She was 60 at the time. "And there's nothing you can do to please her. Only God can satisfy her soul." And I remember the idolization of pleasing my mom and longing to make her whole and her happy being lifted at that moment. And from that moment, God took me through a process of releasing that idol, and then began to take me through a process of forgiveness and forgiving her for who she was and who she couldn't be apart from Christ, or who she couldn't be because of the tragedies throughout her life. But as I began to release her, God began to fill my soul. And he said, "You can pray for your mom." And as I began to draw those boundaries and release her later, 10 years later, some of you have heard me share, she came to know the Lord. And she is now a joyous, wonderful, happy, spirit-filled woman. But I had to release her to the Lord to do his work. So we can't put people as idols, can we? They will never fill that longing in our lives. The next thing that I want to look at is the pursuit of position. And let's read Isaiah 44:17. And this was going on when God is explaining all these different idols that the people were making, and I skipped some of them. But here's the next one. It says, but the rest of it, this was at the very end after they had made all these idols, the rest of it, talking about their materials, he makes into a god his graven image. And when I looked at this in the scriptures, it's talking about his own. He made an idol of himself. And he falls down before it and worships and prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Do we ever make ourselves an idol? Well, again, you think, well, I don't make myself an idol. I don't think I do. But do we? Let's think about it. Do we always have to be right? Now, I tell you, I still think I need to be right a lot of times. And I mean, I'll confess that to you, and I'll have arguments with my husband because I'm smart, I'm intelligent, I can kind of manipulate my husband. Women, we can tend to be manipulators like Adam and Eve. But that's making an idol of myself, my own will, my own way. What about wanting people to think how great you are? Y'all probably don't do that, but I want y'all to all today think I'm really great. And I hope you do. But I want people to think I'm cool and good and neat, and I want to be liked. And there's a group of moms right now in my life that I just want them to like me. And I don't know. They just don't. I don't really know why. They're not mean to me, but they just don't include me in their group. And I try really hard. And I just walk up to them, and I try to be with them, and they don't seem to want to be with me. But I've idolized the need to be accepted. I become a people pleaser. I will do anything to make them like me and idolize me and put me on a throne. How about, do you think you need to be a great homemaker? Do you think your house has to be house beautiful and house beautiful? Do you think people need to come over? Reedy Bateman's not here today, but when she was a young mom, and we were young moms together, and I would go to her house, and she'd have out the finger paints, and she'd have the Kool-Aid, and there would be, all the kids would be doing crafts, and she was so happy. And I'm not kidding, she was canning blueberries, she was canning them. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, I'm not that kind of mom. You know, I want my husband to be keen. Pick up. I didn't, you know, I couldn't be that kind of mom. And I idolized her, and I idolized who I wanted to be and who I thought I should be to be a success in this world. Perhaps it's a volunteer that you idolize. You know, if I can just be the junior league president or the head of the, you know, PTA or the whatever it might be, all those things that we think, if I can just look good to the world's eyes. Let's look, lastly, at an incredible thing. There is a Redeemer who is pursuing us. God wants to come into our lives and help us pull down these idols, these things that we think we have to have to be satisfied. The things that we think very subtly, it's not real conscious, is it? It's real subconscious, that we think if only this. And God wants to come in and redeem us, and He will pursue us, and He will follow us, and He will say, no, we're going to break down those idols, and He will help us to let go of those things. Listen to Isaiah 44:21-22. This is continuing in this Isaiah. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel, and you will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And then Isaiah 45:2-3. I will go before you. I will level the mountains, meaning I will tear down the idols. I will break down those gates of bronze, and I will cut through those bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches, and stored places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. God knows your very name, and He knows what your idols are. And He, if you will allow Him, He will set you free from the bondage of these idols. He will break them down. He needs your help, and He doesn't need your help. He can do it without us. Just like He could have destroyed the Egyptians without Moses being there at all. But He will use us, and He will allow us to break down those idols, those things that have that grip upon us. I want you to quickly grab a pen and a piece of paper like we did last week. And I just want you real quickly, everybody please do this. Grab a pen. And we're going to pray. And I just want you to think, what comes to your mind? What if only do you have in your life? What thing do you have that you think, if only this, I would be satisfied? And I want you to realize that only God can satisfy. But I want us to set those idols before Him, because as we identify them, as we see them, then we can begin to break them down. And it's a day-by-day process. It's not a one-time thing. It's a day-by-day process. But I'm going to pray, and then let's just each jot something down that right now that we see we have as an idol before our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to You right now. Father, I thank You that You never, ever give up on us. That You pursue us. You follow us. You desire to break down the idols in our lives. Father, I pray right now that You would search each of our hearts, every one of us here. And then in the quietness of this moment, You would share with us and show us what it is that we think we need to be satisfied, that only You can fulfill. I just pray that You would speak to each of us now. Father, thank You for helping us to remove these obstacles from being truly free, free from bondage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.